Good morning, everyone. I so appreciate you, Taylor. Oh my goodness. Because I'm going to do exactly the same thing. A kid came up to me the other day. He was 18. And I was at another event at Global Awakening, and I had like holes in my pants and like you know, I'm tatted up and everything. And he's like, "Yo, are you a youth pastor?" And I was like, "No, I'm not a youth pastor. I used to be a youth pastor, but it put a seed in me that for today, when I was a youth pastor, we would always tell jokes. You know, we would just tell jokes to our kids. And so I'm going to tell a couple jokes, okay? And how many, buckle up, there's about 9 of them. It's not perfect. If you ever get the chance to preach on Father's Day, your very first Father's Day, you got to tell some jokes, right? That's my rule. And so I may be the only one laughing, but it's okay. So what do nice pirates do on Father's Day? They take out the garbage. What did the cheerleader bring her dad for breakfast on Father's Day? Cheerios. Jim, who got that? Zach, come on, bro. What did the classmate say when asked why they kept walking next to the same person at school? I was told I'm supposed to walk by faith. I like that one. At a party, a young wife admonished her husband, "That's the 4th time you've gone back for ice cream and cake. Does it embarrass you?" "Why should it?" answered her husband. "I keep telling them it's for you."
That's a good one.
All right, I hope people get this one. A grasshopper walks into a bar. The bartender looks at him and says, "Hey, they named a drink that for you." "Really?" replies the grasshopper. "There's a drink named Stan?" I thought that one was hilarious.
Some people would know that.
A couple more. Every time a little boy went to a playmate's house, he found his friend's grandmother deeply engrossed in her Bible. Finally, this curiosity got the better of him. "Why do you suppose your grandmother reads the Bible so much?" he asked. "I'm not sure," said his friend, "but I think she's cramming for her finals." Did you hear they arrested the devil? Yeah, they got him on possession.
It's getting better.
All right, two more. Two hikers were walking through the woods when they suddenly confronted a giant bear. Immediately, one of the men took off his boots, pulled out a pair of track shoes, and began putting them on. "What are you doing?" cried his companion. "We can't outrun that bear, even with jogging shoes." "Who cares about the bear?" the first hiker replied. "All I have to worry about is outrunning you." That was messed up. All right, here's a tender one for the end. Why don't they have Father's Day sales? Because fathers are priceless.
That's a cute one. That's a cute one.
Come on. Jokes are good. I believe that they are good for the soul. So welcome, everybody. It's Father's Day. Blessed to be here. Blessed to go from this holy moment to this humorous moment, but still holy. So we're going to jump right in. The synopsis of last week, if you've been with us, we've been going through the book of Acts. And last week, Pastor Rich gave us this amazing word on Acts 2, verses 1 through 13, I believe it was. And I'm going to pick it up in Acts 2, 14 through 21. But it was the day, it was the moment in time when the Holy Spirit was given to the church on the day of Pentecost, right? And all the people in the room begin to be baptized in the Spirit, and they begin speaking in different languages, and all of the other people begin hearing the mighty works of God, is what verse 2:11 says, in their own language. And so now we're going to jump to my passage, but before that, I'm going to pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for this amazing group of people. I thank you, God. Man, the worship. I thank you, Lord, as Rich was speaking about that moment, that catalytic moment in worship when he was up here. I thank you, God, that it's where you meet us. It's where you meet us. It's where you speak to us. It's where you reveal things to us. It's where you are at. God, I thank you, Lord, for today. I pray that you enlighten everybody in this room with your word, with your truth. I pray, God, that you guide me through this message, that you speak through me. I thank you, Lord, for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So the message is titled, The Father's Day Gift. And Troy, did you pass out those things? I have a couple handouts. You won't need these yet, but it's for later on. The goal is I'm going to go through 2:14 through 21, and I'm going to exegete a little bit of the passage, just meaning explain a little bit of it, talk about it, and then I'm going to talk about the main emphasis of the scripture, which I believe is the Holy Spirit, at the end, and how he has impacted my life and how he impacts every individual believer's life. So Acts 2:14 through 21, and I'm going to read it. And this is from the NASB translation. This is Peter's sermon. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bond slaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I really just want to focus on Joel 2:28. So that is verses 17 through 21. That is Peter. He is explaining what the prophecy of Joel was all about, that this is that moment. And so I want to go through that first. And the first thing I want to hit on is when it says, in the last days. Now, I feel like, I mean, ever since I remember being a kid, I've heard that so many times, right? Like, we're in the last days, we're in the last days. I remember, like, my grandma was a Southern Baptist. She played the organ, right? And she would always tell me that, you know, like, Jesus is coming back, like, tomorrow. You know, like, we're in the last days, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, Jesus is coming back. You need to get right. And what and we are, in one sense, in the last days. We know from the New Testament that from Jesus' ministry on earth to the second coming of Christ, right, that is the last days. But I do believe that this verse is actually speaking in a different manner, I should say, right? It's that and something else, right? So it is from now, in this moment to Jesus, to the second coming of Christ, but I believe it's talking about the end of Old Covenant Jerusalem. I believe it's talking about the end of Old Covenant Israel. And so, you know, we look at time way differently than God does, right? In 2 Peter 3:8, it says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." In this moment, he's like, "I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind," and this is the moment. This is also very unique, right? This is a very unique moment in time, because Old Covenant Israel, Old Covenant Jerusalem, they were not really understanding, right? In the past, everybody, you got to picture this moment, right? Everybody is prophesying. Everybody is hearing the mighty works of God in other languages. And that's very unique, because in the Old Covenant, that was meant for very few individuals, very specific individuals, where the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would prophesy. So it's a very unique moment in time. You see throughout Scripture that this moment is actually talked about a lot, right? You see, like, the patriarchs, and you see Moses specifically, he prays for this moment, right? He prays in Numbers 11:29. He says, "But Moses said to him," he's talking to Joshua, he says, "Are you jealous for my sake? What would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them?" So this moment in time right here is where the Lord took the spirit that was on Moses and put it on 70 elders, right? Well, two of the elders weren't actually at the tent of meeting. They were actually at the camp. I believe their names were Eldad and Medad. And they were prophesying in the camp. And so Joshua comes and says, "What are they doing?" You know? And so Moses is like, "What do you mean? Like, I pray that this happens to everybody. I pray that the Spirit of God will be on every man, woman, and child." And so you see Moses, around 1,500 to 1,600 years before Pentecost, praying for this moment. Then you see Joel, which is 600 to 800 years before Pentecost, in verses 2:28, which is Acts 17 through 21, prophesying about this moment, right? And then you have the promise, which is in Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." So you have the prayer, the prophecy, the promise. Acts 2:33, you can also see it says, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." And how many of you are happy that we are living in the promised time? This time of having the Father's gift. Like, we live in the best time that there is to live. I know you guys have probably heard that before, but it's true. Because we have the living God, the promise that was prayed for, that was prophesied for, and now we actually have it, which is God himself that lives inside of us. We get to be in this time. It's such a blessing. Now in verses 19 through 20, it says, "And I will grant wonders in the sky." Give me one second. Okay. "And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come." So what is going on here? Like, this is totally different language. Totally different language, right? It's not literal. If you read the Old Testament, it's what they call decreation language. And it can be found in Isaiah, it can be found in Ezekiel, it can be found in the minor prophets. And it is mostly connected to the collapse of some great political power of the time. For instance, in Isaiah 13, 1 through 10, this is talking about Babylon. All right, it says, "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light." So that's referring to Babylon in the book of Isaiah. In Ezekiel, this is talking about Egypt now. "And when I extinguish you, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give light." So you see that there's this type of language that they use in the Old Testament. It's called decreation. It's also found in Amos. And there's more people that it talks about in places that it talks about in the Bible. Tyre and Sidon, Assyria. It's very, 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 very common. And so why is it here? There is going to be a great political collapse as God pours forth his spirit. So what political power was it? And I believe that this goes back to what I was saying about the last days, right? The political power is Old Covenant Jerusalem, Old Covenant Israel, right? Now, it's not talking about the people. It's talking about the power, right? They've gotten corrupted, just like all of us prior to Jesus were corrupted. And now, in this moment of time, he is ending those last days and starting a new era with us living with the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, "And it shall be called," I'm sorry, "and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Aren't you glad that salvation isn't like the Old Covenant? Like in the Old Covenant, I mean, you're talking about bulls, you're talking about goats, you're talking about sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. All we got to do now is say, "Jesus." Like if you really mean it in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved, right? There's no, I know we've created all different types of prayers and all different types of things, but in all honesty, literally, if your heart just wants to be with Jesus, all you have to do is, I mean, and think about it. Think about it if you're mute. You really don't even have to say anything, right? It's just a heart posture. How beautiful is that? So now I want to talk about the Holy Spirit now, because I believe that this passage is all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit. Pastor Rich recently gave me this amazing Bible. It's so amazing, he even has his name on it. He had two of them, and so he blessed me with one. But there is this section in here, which I love how God, like, speaks to. Because yesterday I was just sitting, I was actually with my son and sitting and thinking about some things. And have you ever opened the Bible and it's just like that page? You know what I mean? It's that page that you want, that you need. And that's what happened. Open to this page, and there's this beautiful description of how the Holy Spirit interacts within individual believers. And that's what I gave you, that paper. And so I think this is a really good reference for believers. I mean, it's got all the scriptures of the tasks that the Holy Spirit does within you. Obviously, I'm not going to go through them all because of time, but I picked out a few, and I'll tell you the number so that we can stay on track. And so the first one is visions and prophecy. I think that's only correct because, I mean, that's what that scripture is talking about. It's talking about visions and prophecy. So a good scripture for that is 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5. And it says, "Pursue love Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, as to build up, and exhortation, that's encourage, and consolation, that's comfort. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. How many of you dream a lot? My wife dreams. I was like, where's your hand? My wife dreams every night, and they are very vivid. And she wants to process them all with me. No, but she's a dreamer. She gets these amazing God-given dreams from the Holy Spirit at night. And that's one of the primary ways that he speaks to her. I very seldom dream, at least I believe we all dream every night. I just believe that we don't necessarily remember them. So there's very few dreams that I actually remember. But she is great at interpretation as well. I mean, obviously, if you're getting these amazing dreams every night, you'd have to grow and learn how to be an interpreter of dreams. So the other day, as a matter of fact, I had a dream that I remembered, and she was able to process it with me and picked out a lot of things that made a lot of sense. And I was like, wow, I didn't see that. And so that's a beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit. The other part is the prophetic aspect of this, right? And that's prophetic too. But I'm talking about us actually speaking while we're awake to other people. And I feel like a lot of times we've made it so it's got to be elaborate. And it really doesn't. It can be very simple, right? The book of Revelation said that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So every time that I say Jesus, really I'm prophesying, right? But for instance, to talk about the simplicity of it, I was on a run the other day. Me and my son Emmanuel went, I put him in a little jogger. She was doing, I forgot what she had to go somewhere. And there's this park around our house where there's this track, and we were just going on a little run. And as I was running, there was this guy walking by me, and as I ran past him, I said hello, and he didn't answer. And he was like looking down at the ground, and so I just kept going. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me that I need to tell him that there's hope in Jesus. And so I kept running until I did another lap, and by the time I caught up with him, he was sitting on a bench, and I stopped, I took out my headphone, my ear pods, and I looked at him, and I shook his hand, introduced myself, and said, hey, my name's Ryan. He said, hey, I'm Mason. And I said, hey, as I was running by you earlier, the Lord, Jesus, told me to tell you that there is hope in Jesus. And I was wanting to know if that means anything to you. And he just began to, like, share all this stuff, like, you have no idea what this means to me. Said, I'm an alcoholic. I just got let, he's on like a type of leave from his job because he has problems with alcohol. And so they're like giving him help where he's got to go to these classes, but he can still work like part-time and stuff. And he says, I go on these walks around this park because it helps me not drink. And I've been going to like AA meetings, and they've been telling me like I need to find God. And then I just started sharing the gospel. I just started sharing Jesus. And it's very simple, right? It's just, there's hope in Jesus, right? That's a prophetic word given by the Holy Spirit to edify a person. Number 15 on the sheet gives us power and boldness to witness. Acts 4:31. This is Peter and John when it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. This moment in time was just after they were arrested and they were let go. So you can only imagine the horrible things that happened to them. But this is the power of the Holy Spirit, right? They were actually told not to speak after this moment about the things of God. And yet they stood up with boldness and witnessed. I'm going to be honest. I do not like being up here. I've said this many times. I'll probably say it for the rest of the time that I preach. I don't like preaching. I don't like public speaking, I should say. Let me say it that way. And I'm not comfortable even on outreach. Everybody looks at me and they see the tattoos and they know about my past life, that I grew up in the streets. And I do have like a little advantage in that area, but I'm still not comfortable, right? And it's just me. But praise God for the Holy Spirit. Right, the Holy Spirit is the only reason that I'm able to get up here and preach, because he gives me this boldness, this courage, this ability to witness. Right? If I didn't have God in me, I would not be here. I don't know where I'd be, you know. But just like this moment in time, when Rich Gabe got up here and, you know, the roof almost came off, that was the boldness of the Holy Spirit through Pastor Rich. It's very beautiful. I remember there was this time. Has anybody ever been to LA?
Yes.
A few of you. Where I had just got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I think it was like 2017. And I was a youth pastor at the time in Hawaii. And we took our youth to LA to the Dream Center. And the Dream Center is this, I mean, we have one here actually in Harrisburg, but the Dream Center in LA is like the hub, and what they do is they go to surrounding low-income houses. They do a lot, actually, but one of the things that they do is they go to low-income housing areas, and they deliver food, and they meet their needs. They put beds in houses for mothers that don't have, you know, beds for their children. So we go to Watts, and I don't know if you know about Watts, but Watts is rough. Watts, if you know about, like, Bloods and Crips and, you know, the gangs of the 90s, and that was all that area. And the Watts riots in 65 and in 92. So that's the area that I'm in, right? And so I'm afraid. I'm simply afraid, you know what I mean? Like, I grew up in some rough stuff, but, like, this is rough. And so I go to this guy. His name was Peanut. And he was, like, 6'8", just like, looked like he, you know, killed about 7 or 8 people. And here I am. And I remember exactly what he said to you. This is, back then, I used to be like a little bigger than what I am because I was working out all the time. I worked out in a gym. And the moment I walked up on him, he was like, look at this dude with his chest puffed out. And I'm like, I'm sweating. I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm like, I might not make it out alive. But I just began to share. You know, I had me and my friend Shay, and Shay was like, he's probably like 18 at this time. And we're just sharing like what we're doing out there. Hey, we're just out here like meeting the needs of community, praying for people. And we share some stuff. And then he actually allows us to pray for him. And we have this holy moment in the middle of Watts where we're just praying with him, the Holy Spirit showing up. And I wouldn't be able to do that without the boldness of the Holy Spirit. Right? Because, I mean, inside, I was afraid. Praise God. Number 18 on the list, or I'm sorry, 4 on the list. He imparts God's love to us. Praise Jesus. Romans 5:5, it says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I don't know about you guys, but I don't know how to love myself. Without God, I do not know how to love myself. I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried prior to Jesus, right? And even actually after Jesus, you can slip into that mentality in your mind saying that I'm going to do this, you know, or I'm going to try and better my life in this area, or whatever, right? You try to love your things, you try to love yourself absent of what God is actually telling you to do. It just doesn't work, right? And so love to me before the Holy Spirit was not love. I really don't know what it was. But now I have this glorious Holy Spirit that lives inside of me that imparts the Father's love to me. And even more so, I get to love my son, you know, from this amazing love that the Father gives me to first love myself, be able to love myself, and then love my son, and love my wife, and love my friends, and love my family. And I would not be able to do this. None of us would be able to do this without the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for your Spirit that lives and dwells inside of us. Thank you, God. Number 18, he develops his fruit in us. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And I love how the Holy Spirit changes us. Like, I can look back at my life, and I can just see these changes that have happened throughout time, right? Even yesterday, I walked through the door, and it was Friday. I walked through the door, and I sat down with my wife, and I had just come from somewhere, and I was like, there's something going on in my heart that I need to share with you. And really, it was like a comparing thing that I was doing. I was comparing myself to somebody. And I was like, I feel like I'm inadequate because I just seen somebody do something. And I just had started having this discussion with my wife, right? And I would never do that before. You know what I mean? Like, pre-Jesus, that stuff would never happen. And so I love that God just illuminates those types of things in our life to be able to change us more into his character, more into the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. And I see it happening more and more and more and more and more and more. And I still have a long way to go. I think, you know, we all do. None of us are perfect, but we have this perfect being living inside of us that transforms us. The more we give him attention and the more that we're honest with ourselves, the Holy Spirit is there to guide us into all truth and to change us into his character. And this leads into the next one and enables us to live a holy life, all right? Holiness is, if I'm being honest, is something we can't even really understand fully. Holiness is the transcendent nature of God, all right? So God is outside of our understanding. We're only able to understand what he allows us to understand, right? And so he does that in many ways: creation, his voice, the Bible, prophets. But there's this aspect of holiness, because we know he's good, right? And his Holy Spirit enables us to live a good and right and proper life in the sight of him. We become sanctified. Psalm 51:10-12 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Psalm 143, verse 10 says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Jesus, I thank you that you lead us on level ground, God. I thank you, Lord, that this sanctification process, this becoming holy as you are holy, is only a work that you can do. I pray for everybody in here, God, that you would even quicken them right now, Lord, to things that you want them to know and want them to see within themselves to become more like you. In Jesus' name.